All right, well, let's open up to the letter from James, the half-brother of Jesus, to a group of Jewish believers. And he's writing probably from Jerusalem, where he is the elder at that church. He's probably the lead pastor at the church in Jerusalem at this time. And he's writing to a group of Jewish believers who have been scattered. They've had to leave the city, and they've scattered throughout the whole region of Palestine, probably all the way up to the Syrian border, because of persecution. And many of these people have gathered in different locations, and they have formed a church, and now he's writing to them. Things are not going smoothly with these people. They're having all kinds of problems. And so James finds out about his former parishioners and the problems they're having, and he tells them, you need to endure problems. Just because you're away from the city here doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials and more persecution. You need to endure that. Don't give up. And there's an indication that many of these people are ready to just give up and maybe even abandon Christianity. And he says, you need to resist temptations that come your way. So with that, he writes this letter. And one of the things that he says is, in verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Many of them are coming up with different solutions than the one that the Lord would have for them when they face temptation. And he says, look, don't be deceived. Just follow the way the Lord wants you to go, and things will be fine. And then last week we ended in verse 18. He said, of his own will, of God's own will, his own desire, he begat us, he birthed us, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the gospel. So he says, don't ever forget that you belong to God. You're one of his. He birthed you through the gospel. And he did it for a reason, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. This was a first generation of believers, and they've been birthed into the kingdom. And he says, and we're just the first of many generations to come. And so let us set the example. We are part of God's new creation. This old creation is passing away, and it will all go up in a puff of smoke, and kingdoms and nations and empires will rise and fall. And they're all part of this old creation that's passing away. Rome will not be in power forever, and it too will pass away. But there's one thing that will continue, God's new creation, his kingdom, and you're part of that. You're just the first fruits of that kingdom. So with that, we'll pick up today at verse 19. He says, so then, my brethren, my beloved brethren, notice how he puts emotion in there. Let every man, meaning every person, do three things. Number one, let him be swift to hear. Hear what? Context would be, back in verse 18, the word of truth, the gospel. Let him be swift to hear the gospel. That's the context. Now, when he uses the word hear, he doesn't mean simply listen to. The Jewish concept of hearing included a concept of obedience. When you heard something, it meant you needed to obey it. Watch out for the plug. Say that to your little two-year-old. What does that mean? Just listen? That was a nice sentence. Or what does it mean? Don't touch the plug. Obey the order. So what he is saying is, not when he says listen to or hear the gospel, be swift to hear, he says be eager not only to hear it, but to what? Obey it. See? And then he has the second instruction, slow to speak. And evidently, there have been a lot of people who weren't so much interested in this church and hearing and obeying the gospel. They wanted to spout what they wanted to spout. There's always people that will do that. Look, as a pastor, I've counseled people many times, and I said, this is what the Bible says, and they say, I don't care, what I want to do. Now, if they don't say those words, guess what? That's what they intend anyway. See, oftentimes people come to a pastor, and they'll want him to affirm what they want to do. And when he speaks forth what the scripture says, they don't listen. And evidently there were a group of people here that were very eager to speak. When he says, be slow to speak, that means, guess what? There are a lot of people that are just speaking. He says, slow down. And what happens is that the people, I think, as we get into chapter 3, that are giving all this unnecessary and bad advice and throwing in their 2 cents worth are teachers. And he talks about teachers that are teaching some bad things. And he says they need to put a bit or a bridle in their mouth and they need to control their tongue. So I think he's probably referring to the teachers, but it applies to all of us. And then he says, and slow to wrath. So what he's doing, he's got this community setting, and he says, in the community of the church, the community of believers, we are to hear and obey the gospel. We're not to say things that are contrary to the gospel, and we don't need to get our own way. See, when these people weren't getting their own way, they'd get angry. And they'd just jump off, you know, the bat just like that, fly off the bat. And they would get angry, and their wrath would show. And if these are the leaders that he's describing, this is not how Jesus said leaders are to act, are they? We're not to lord it over people with a hammer. Say, do it my way or the highway. We are to serve, and we're to be examples. And he says, don't do these things. And so that is his first instruction. And he tells you why you're not to act that way and why you're to embrace the gospel. Look what he says in verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And the word righteousness there means justice. This God is concerned about one thing. He's concerned about justice. And he wants justice deals with equality and that which is fair. And the gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom, is that in Christ there's no male or female, no Jew or Gentile, no slave or free. Guess what? We're all one in Christ. And we are to express unity. And if there's somebody lording over you and always being angry, that doesn't produce justice. That produces one person's will. That's not God's will. That's not the will of the kingdom. So he says, don't be concerned about getting your own way. That does not produce justice. So with that, he starts laying out some instructions. And so look what he says in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside, put off, get rid of all this filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Now notice that he's talking about what they're doing in verse 20. And notice what he calls it. Filthiness and this abundance of wickedness. That's how he categorizes these actions. And he says, you need to cut it off. Now, I don't know exactly why he calls it filthiness, because he's not talking so much about cursing or bad thoughts that you speak. He's not talking about that. I think he's talking about, he calls it filthiness and this overabundance of what is wickedness, because that's how lost people act in the world. This world is corrupt. This world's filthy. It's wicked. And so what he's really saying is, guess what? Stop acting like lost people. That's what he's saying to these church members. Stop acting like lost people. And that could be a good statement for all churches today. And then look what he says in verse 21. And receive, and that word receive means welcome. Receive with meekness, see, not getting your own way. Receive with meekness the implanted word. What word? Well, what's the context? The same word that was before. Gospel. The word of truth, verse 18, the swift to hear what? Hear the gospel. And now in verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word. So what he is saying is, give up certain things and embrace and welcome other things. Embrace the gospel instruction. And then he says, at the end of verse 21, which is able, yeah, dad, which is able to save your souls, which is able to save your souls. That's how we know the implanted word. Hey, we're having a great time. Don't worry about him making noise. I got the microphone. which is able to save your soul. Well, what word saves your soul? It's the gospel. And so this is what he's saying. This God, you need to embrace this gospel, this implanted word, this word that you said you believe. Remember that? You said you believed this. You need to embrace that and act on that particular word because it can save your soul. Save your soul how? Well, save your soul, the word save always means deliver. Deliver you, and that word soul doesn't mean part of you, it just means you. Delivers you, deliver your life. It will deliver you from the temptations that you're facing if you embrace that word and hold on to it and obey. It'll deliver you and get you through the persecutions that you're facing. It offers hope if you will just hold on to that and claim the word. And it will deliver you from the judgment to come because you're not acting like lost people. You're acting like Christians. And the thing is that these people, I believe James' people, had heard the word and they acted on it initially. Right, and they said, "We will." And he said, "Okay, we'll be baptized." And so they were baptized. But now guess what's happening? They're not living according to the word. See? The gospel is not only a message about future salvation, it includes an ethical element. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is you stop living the way you were and you start living a different way. So what he's actually calling them to do when he says in verse 21, receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul, he's basically saying this to this group of people. Keep your baptismal vows. When you were baptized, you went under, and he's basically saying, keep your baptismal vows. You said you would, now let's cease in obedience. What would it be like if you got married? He said, I do. And the other one said, I do. And 1 month later, you had an affair. You wouldn't be keeping your vows. Well, that's what these people are doing. They pledged their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're not keeping those vows. And he says, hey, it's time to cast off all that old stuff. It's like you need to be baptized again, but not with water. You just need to do what you said. Cast off that old man. And now receive and embrace this word which is able to save your soul. And then he says in verse 22, be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word. So that shows you that just saying, I hear it and not doing anything is not really embracing the gospel. What word? Be doers of the word. What word? The gospel. See, the gospel has an ethical element to it. The gospel has an ethical element to it, a moral aspect to it. It's not enough to say, I walked forward and now I'm going to heaven. But between now and then, there's no difference in your life. He says, be doers of the word. Live out the gospel. And then he says, not hearers only. See, the way they were defining hearing was, oh, I heard it, I believed it. Not hearers only. See, and then he says this. That's how he describes the way they're living. If you're only a hearer and they don't act on the word, you're only deceiving yourself. By the way, not deceiving God, are you? Didn't say that. A person who's a hearer of the word and not a doer doesn't deceive God. And guess what? Doesn't deceive anybody around them. They know what you are. You don't deceive your wife. You don't deceive your children. You don't deceive anybody. You don't even deceive lost people. You say, I'm saved, and then guess what? You live just like them, and they know there's no difference. You're not deceiving them. Who are you deceiving? Yourself. And a lot of people are deceiving themselves. Because they walk denial, they've been baptized, they say they're Christians. And so if you could distill what we've seen so far, we could pick the word in verse 21, receive, and then the word in 22, deceive. So here's the instructions. Receive the word, don't deceive yourself. See? Welcome the word and act on the word. And then he says this, he gives us some sort of explanation. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, for he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of a man he was. Now, there's been a lot of written on this about mirrors and all this kind of stuff. You know, mirrors, what they were made out of, and all kinds of plays on words, and it's not at all what James is saying. James is just giving an illustration. The guy who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a person who looks in the mirror, verse 23, sees himself, verse 24, goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. All he's saying is this. When you look in a mirror, the impression is momentary. The impression is momentary. Okay? And when you look in a mirror, that momentary impression, get a glance at yourself. You might even stare for yourself for 3 or 4 minutes. Maybe 5 minutes. Maybe a prim. Yeah. You could spend the whole time looking in the mirror. But guess what? As soon as you walk away, not very much lasting results. What does it produce? It produces absolutely what? Nothing. Because the next time when you get to the appointment that you're supposed to go to, guess what all the women do? Reach in the first name. You have to look again. And then they'll go into the bathroom and they'll comb their hair, make sure everything's right. So what he's saying is that when you look into a mirror, the impression is momentary and has no lasting effects. And by the way, how much effort does it take to look into a mirror? None. It doesn't take any effort to look into a mirror. And guess what? When you look into a mirror, it doesn't change things, does it? Can't change anything. Got a black eye, you look in the mirror, guess what? You walk away, you still have a black eye. Teeth are missing, you look in the mirror, guess what? You walk away. Got the glimpse, and guess what? Didn't change a thing. These people have looked at the gospel. But there's no lasting change. No major impression. And that's what he's saying, if you look at verse 25. See, now he's going to make the contrast. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So don't you see the analogy? He said when you look in the mirror, you look in momentarily, it has no lasting effect, but when it comes to the gospel, notice what he says. I want you to make some observations. First of all, he looks into the perfect liberty, law of liberty, and he, look at this, continues in it. You see that? Continues in it. That word continues is equal to the word in the next line. He continues in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a what? See, doer, you see that? So, to continue in the word, the gospel, is to be a what? Doer. To continue in the gospel is to be a doer. Not to continue in the gospel is to be what? Just a hearer. That's like looking into a mirror and no lasting effect. Now look at this thing. Look at the end result. The end of verse 25. The one will be blessed in what he does. You see that? The end result is blessing. And what he what? Does. You see that? See that S on the end of that word? What he continues to do. See, that links to the continue. He's blessed in what he continues to do. Now, we saw that word blessed before, I think, down in verse 12. Look down in verse 12. Blessed is the man who does what? Endures. Do you see that? Continues. Not gives up. Look, blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials. When he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, if he endures, at the end, he gets blessed. And we saw in verse 12, he's talking about when the Lord comes back. So, the blessing comes at the Lord's return. That's when the blessing comes. When he walks across the threshold and he experiences eternal life. So the blessing comes at the end, after he does all this work. And the blessing is the same as eternal life. Now, I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice in verse 25, it says, a doer of what? Work. You see that? Doer of work. K on the end. Work. Look at verse 22. Doer of the what? Word. You see that? One says doer of the work. The other says doer of the word. And they are the same thing. If you obey the gospel, you are doing not only the word, but you're doing the work. And if you continue in that work, or you continue in that word, you will be blessed when judgment day comes, basically, and receive this crown of life. Now, he's not talking about a salvation that's based on works. It's not by works of righteousness that we do, the scripture says. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Or you boast, you brag about it. So salvation is not based on works, but guess what? There is no salvation without works. Works is the proof or the evidence that you're being saved. And if there's no evidence of you being saved, probably you're not saved. So there needs to be some sort of evidence. And so that's why we say it's not faith plus works, it's a faith that works. It's a faith that works and produces the Christian lifestyle. Manifest in a Christian lifestyle. Now look what else in verse 25. It says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. That perfect law of liberty is the same as the gospel. All these phrases are just simply other words for the gospel or phrases for the gospel. The person who looks into the word of God and into the perfect law of the gospel, and that is the gospel sets you free. That's why it's called the law of liberty. Jesus said, I've come to give you a law called love, and love fulfills all the law of the Old Testament. And that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about that God loved us, and we look into that perfect law, which includes a moral aspect, and we continue in it. We're not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one is the one blessed. So here he lays out pretty much what he expects from his parishioners who have now scattered. Some of you are leaving this class. I want to say to you, if I were James and you were scattering to other Sunday school class, this would be my advice. Live the Christian life. Live the Christian life. You won't be under my teaching. So what I would say is, take that gospel, live the Christian life. That would be my advice. Now, he says something in verse 26, which is very interesting. He says, if anyone among you thinks, if anyone thinks, he is religious. And that word simply means pious. Spiritual. If anyone thinks he's spiritual and does not bridle the tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's piety is what? Not worth a plug nickel. That's right. That's what the word useless means. Now notice that. If you think you're pious or spiritual and you don't obey that gospel, but you are trying to be self-willed and impose your will and you don't bridle that tongue, you're deceiving yourself, your own heart. And that kind of piety does not produce anything. That's the third time he's used the word deceived, isn't it? Verse 25, deceived. Look at verse 22, the end of verse 22. You deceive yourself. And then in verse 16, do not be deceived. You think he wants to make sure that we don't deceive ourselves? I think so. So, that kind of piety where you don't obey the gospel, but you do what you want to do, is absolutely useless. And the reason it's useless is because you're going against the gospel. And this kind of belief and self-will type of religion will not help you to endure trials, and it won't help you to resist temptation. And then he says this. Now he's going to give us the other side of the story. Pure and undefiled religion or piety before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, here's what he says. You want to know what piety is? You want to know what real spirituality is? You want to know what it looks like to obey this gospel and do what God wants you to do? He says, first of all, he says, this is piety before God. Pure and undefiled piety before God and the Father is this. Now the Romans believed that Jupiter was the Father. They worshipped Jupiter, and his representative on earth was Caesar. He was the Son of God. And so the people of Rome in that empire, for the most part, all the Gentiles in the empire at least, they tried to please Caesar. And they followed his religion and tried to appease the gods and offered sacrifices to the gods. And he says, and they did what they wanted to do. And he says, well, let me tell you, there's another God who's real, the real Father. And pure religion and undefiled before him is to visit the orphans and widows. Now, what does visit mean? Does it mean to just stop by and say, hello, how are you doing? If you can distill it down to this, if this is the heart or the essence of Jesus' moral teaching, if this is what the work, the outgrowth or the work of the gospel looked like, and it's this, visit orphans and children, orphans and widows, and you have to say, well, what does visit mean? Does it mean just to say hello, drop by? Maybe the key is the phrase right after the word widows. Visit orphans and widows how? Or when? In their trouble. Maybe that gives us a clue. So to visit an orphan or widow in their trouble sort of indicates that you're going to do what? You're going to help them. So you're going to help them. And just remember, the Roman Empire, it was a very patriarchal society, and if you didn't have a husband or a patron to take care of you, you were a woman, you didn't have food. Your needs weren't taken care of. Your shelter wasn't taken care of. Your clothes weren't taken care of. And if you were an orphan, didn't have a father who took care of you, no one took care of you. You were just on the margins. You were a fringe person. You could die. No one would care. So guess what? God cares. And so God says, through James, that we are to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, meaning in their need. And so we are to be God's hands extended to these people. And we are to offer help. And he says this, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, do what God wants you to do, and don't follow the way of the empire, the Roman Empire, and follow their mindset, where it doesn't care about people. See, Rome had a tremendous caste system. Rome had a caste system long before India. And Rome believed all the elites were privileged by God and blessed by God. And everybody else who were peasants and poor and artisans and barely making, they had to scrape and get by however they could. That's not God's mindset. God believes in patronage too. He's our patron. God's our patron. He's our Father, and he's going to take care of us. He takes care of us through the body of the church. And we're called upon to do that and reject and break away from that world out there, the Roman mindset that says these people mean absolutely nothing. So we take care of each other. That's why, you know, when we bring a can of food or throw a dollar in this basket, it's to help people. It's not to go out and spend it for something that's useful. We spend it on people who really need it. And so that is what pure religion is from James' standpoint. And this is what he sees the church here not doing. In fact, next week when we look at this, he's going to tell us, if a guy comes in to a congregation and you say, now, we saved this seat for the pastor. We saved this seat over here for the Sunday school teacher. We saved this seat over here for the man who just gave $1 million to the church. And here you are, you just walk in. Hey, see if you can find somewhere behind that bush over there. He said, well, that's how Rome treats people. That's the Roman ethic. That's not the Christian ethic. So the purest form of piety is caring for those who can't care for themselves. And especially those among us in the household of faith. And next week we'll see how we deal with people at the dinner table in our church service who come and don't have part a potluck to bring with them. They just come empty-handed. How we treat them. Very interesting. That's what we'll pick up next. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to put this teaching into practice. Help us not to be hearers of the word and thus deceiving ourselves. Help us to examine our lives every day. Do we see the fruit of the Spirit? Do we see the outgrowth of the Spirit in the way we live? Do we obey the word, and do we work the word? Oh Lord, help us to be people who indeed are pious in your eyes. In Christ's name we pray.